This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the fifth lesson in our series titled Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And today we'll be looking at the principles for a correct view of priority. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
We're talking about the principles that have to do with spiritual growth. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, I'd like to start there and read a few of these verses that form the background of our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better? Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, maybe 18 inches, unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the non-Christians seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As you can guess, in this passage, I'd like to work with verse 33. And it comes very clearly into your life and mind this evening on this matter of priority, the principles related to a correct view of priority, where we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things shall be added unto us. We're talking now in these days together about the meaning of the kingdom of God in our daily life. The whole set of lessons has to do with the kingdom of God, and so we would talk about seeking first the kingdom. It would be giving priority to all of the material we have in all of the 10 lessons. I'm sure you understand that. And for the last two lessons, we've been talking more particularly about righteousness, so now perhaps I don't have to speak a good deal about that this evening. We know that righteousness is simply doing right on the basis of what God has said to us in his word, and fundamentally in relationship to who he is. That in all of the areas of life that we do what's right, that is, since God is truthful and has given us his word, since God is love and is expressed in the Bible, since God is holy and we're told how to live that way, to do what's right in all of the areas of life is to be truthful and loving and holy, and then make up our mind as to how to apply that in all of the different areas of life. never to deviate from being a truthful and a loving and a holy person, and then have a good deal of freedom as to how we apply that in our daily life. Well, now we're reminded in this passage of Scripture that we are to make that primary by way of our priority. All between the lines of these lessons, we have been reminding ourselves that we're related to a king. And we understand that to be in the kingdom of God is a very, very important thing. Let me draw the diagram this evening that we have sort of been working with down through this time. If I might start out with ourselves here this evening. So here you are on the chart. We realize that what has happened to us, of course, is that there's a basic relationship that God the King has set up with us. And this relationship is called in the Bible the great one word that stands for so many of the good things that come into your life and mine has to do with the grace of God. But since we're in the kingdom of God, that's not all there is. There's another whole area, and that's our horizontal area of life. And from the true and the living God, who is the King, we realize that there are all kinds of blessings of grace that flow into our life because we belong to Him. Well, let's think of that now for a little while. To seek the kingdom of God is, first of all, then being right with the King. We live in harmony with who He is and the blueprint that He's given us. We experience the grace of God continually since we are born again by the Holy Spirit, and we see manifested in our daily life the blessing of God upon us. Notice here on page 37 now, the Christian is described in the Bible as a member of the kingdom of heaven. And the implications of this are staggering. The practical benefits of such a relationship are beyond numerical designation. The deepest fulfillment in life finds its source and character in the acceptance, freedom, and service which accompanies our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think of all of those verses, all of those statements, and all the verses in the Bible in relationship to the diagram that we have here. Here we are in a right relationship with the King of all creation, the one who is eternal, perfect in all of His moral excellence. The one who's sovereign over everything. The one who's utilizing everything to bring glory and honor and praise to Himself. And we have been brought into a living relationship where we participate in this now. We have been accepted by the King. And He wants us now to respond to Him. So increasingly the blessing of the kingdom of God can be made a reality in our daily life. Capital B now on page 37. In all the practical areas of this walk with God, we can continually grow. Forgiveness, now, I want to give an example. Forgiveness is not only a complete absolution from all blame, we can increasingly learn of its meaning and enjoy the spiritual experience it is meant to produce in the daily life. Too often, as we walk with God, we look upon our relationship as being a static kind of a relationship. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, while we may, in our salvation relationship, have all of the provision completely, and it may be a legal relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that on our horizontal experiential level that we're not to grow in the knowledge of it, the appreciation of it, the manifestation of it in our lives, the fruit bearing that we have in our daily life. And the illustration I've used here of forgiveness fits right into that pattern. How wonderful it is to know that we are completely forgiven because of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dying in our place there upon the cross, paying our debt, suffering our death, enduring the judgment of our hell. And now we have been completely set free from all of the guilt and the blame of what it means to be a sinner. Now, all through our life, we should grow in the knowledge of that and the appreciation of what that really means. Third point in the introduction, in order to grow in grace as we should, we must understand and implement the correct priorities. It is in this very area where so many believers have introduced a limit to their Christian life, and perhaps this lesson will be a help to us. Well, the basic text now, but seek ye first, that's it now, first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these things, all these other things he was referring to in Matthew 6, shall be added unto you. Number one, under that, in this context, in the context of this verse, the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples that they should have priorities and goals which go beyond the daily necessities of life. And this is a good lesson for each of us. Number two, this is an important verse of Scripture because our priorities inexorably stamp us with their character. We become like our priorities. They determine the kind of a person we'll become and how we'll live. Well, let me draw the diagram on the board. I don't want to put it completely as we have in days gone by. Let me just start out now this evening with this foundation, since this is our lesson. We're talking about priorities. Let me write it in here. All of us, as we're here in the auditorium, have this within our life. This is the foundation of our life. We realize now that the kind of a person we are this evening and the kind of a person we'll become in the future is inexorably related to our priorities. You can't escape it. This is the way that God has determined we are to be. He's established this in the world. The kind of a person we are depends upon our values and our priorities of life. And the kind of a person we are then determines the kind of actions of our daily life. Our actions then determine the kind of a life we live. So this is why it's so very, very important for us to give heed to what the Lord Jesus has said. Seek ye first, that's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. So when we include in our priorities what it means, what the kingdom of God means, and what righteousness means, doing the right in our daily life with one another, on the job, in the home, in our own life, doing what's right on the basis of truth and love and holiness, when we do that, then there is a continual transforming ministry of the Spirit of God so that we become more and more like Him in person. It becomes easier for us in our actions to live in harmony with the right priorities, to live in harmony with the kingdom of God and righteousness, and then our life takes on that character. Now, we're talking about it in the positive, but the negative works just as well, and that's where all of us now have been terribly hurt. If we have the wrong priorities, and none of us now are in the place where we do not need help in this area, where we have wrong priorities, they stamp us as a person with their character. We get involved in the wrong actions and we live a wrong kind of a life. Well, this is a tremendous principle once you see it in the Bible. And I want to work on it for a little while this evening. Notice number one now on page 37, the importance. Let me work along on the importance of, first of all, priorities. Let me talk about that for a little while. Capital A now, bottom of page 37, the ministry of the Lord Jesus regarding priorities. Number one, He reminded us that there were weightier matters of the law. Notice the verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, that is the word of God, like judgment, mercy, and faith. These, that is, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The comment now. The tithe he referred to, that is, mint, anise, and cumin, the tithe he referred to is related to a handful of herbs. This was a religious act performed with great exactness and faithfulness. While it's the right thing to do, it was done in such a way that it far overshadowed the more important commandments of the Bible. So mint and anise and cumin, he uses that as a illustration, just a group of vegetables grown in the garden or purchased in the marketplace that was used to season food. Nothing very important. The housewife, when she was canning in the fall, would go out into the garden and get a handful of herbs that she would use to season the material. As a Jewish housewife, highly religious, she would tithe even an incidental handful of vegetables. The Lord Jesus did not say that was wrong. But by doing that, they overlooked what he called the more important things of the Bible, the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Top of page 38. That which was more important is here designated by the Lord Jesus as judgment, that is, being a just person doing what's right, mercy being a kind and forgiving person, and faith, that is, being an individual that is faithful and trustworthy. See, all of us are prone to make the mistake of putting great stress and high value on those areas of our religious life where we can easily obey God and neglect the more difficult. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how much we as preachers preach on the things that are easy to preach on? The things that are very, very clear? We have the thing all turned around. If I might sort of draw it on the overhead projector this evening, we know that at the top of the list in the Bible, at the top of the list, of course, has to do with those things that are spiritual. Say that we had in this box now sort of a graded scale of priorities or values. We would know at the top that we ought to put spiritual things, spiritual. And at the bottom there would be what we would call material things. Or we could say physical things. This is the priority that we have all through the Bible. Now, how easy it is for us to turn that upside down. All of us have a tendency to do that. Some years ago, there was a church, and in the young people of that church, in the young people's group, there was a young lady that became pregnant without the benefit of marriage. She went off and had the child, put the child up for adoption, and came back to the church and met with the pastor. Wanted to acknowledge her sin before the church, which she did, and the church wouldn't accept her. They didn't want her back in the young people. Those parents thought that she might have some sort of a bad effect upon their young people. The pastor and the deacons, everybody seemed to make it clear that they didn't want her back in the church. My question to you is, who committed the greater sin? She committed a physical sin, and the church committed a spiritual sin. All of us are prone to do that. One of the most serious defects in our daily life that's happened to us because we're sinners is that we've got this thing turned upside down. And that's the problem. That's why we need to stop and ask about the priorities of our daily life. I'm not saying that the physical, material area of life is unimportant. Oh, not at all. Not at all. And physical sins are looked upon as a very serious matter in the sight of God. But our lack of love is worse. Our lack of faith is worse. Our judgment on these people, our self-righteous, proud judgment on these people, that's far worse than the sin that they're committing. Every once in a while I run into a person who says, you know, why is it that God doesn't judge sin? And I want to tell him, you and I wouldn't be here. That's right. We need to think about this, the weightier matters of the law. This subject that I'm talking about this evening now, this subject is a serious matter in all of our lives. We've got to really pay attention to it. Notice now, if I may ask you to take a look at number 2 on page 38, the Lord Jesus also taught that many of these things that we emphasize and cherish may be entirely out of the will of God. The verse, and he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What an important verse that is. Notice my comment. By use of the term abomination, the Lord Jesus is referring to that which is detestable to God and under his condemnation. Now, when I allow something into my life by wrong priorities, when I allow that to come into my life like this, and if I allow something into my life that is under the condemnation of God, then I inherit to some degree the condemnation. When he says, love not the world, and now I become to some degree a lover of the world, that is, to be a worldly person is to be a self-centered kind of a person. Now, when I lived that way as a self-centered kind of a person, always drawing attention to myself because of self-pity, or always holding up my problems like a sign so I get attention, or always holding up my gift so I get attention. If I live that way as a worldly kind of a person, then I inherit the judgment that God has passed upon worldliness. We've got to be very careful about that. God made us so that we point to the Lord Jesus. And any time we get our arm, spiritual arm, turned around and pointing to ourselves, that's called in the Bible idolatry, worldliness. Wanting people to look at us instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this matter of priority is so very, very important. Be under that. We're all vulnerable to developing a way of life which may lead us out of the will of God. It's also very easy to justify our own way of living. Have you ever noticed that? We have all kinds of arguments of the way that we're doing it just right. Thirdly, due to our sinful nature, we must examine our goals and priorities to make sure that they correspond to the will of God. It's easy to make profound mistakes in this area. Fourthly, too many of us are spending a great deal of time and energy on things that are not important. And we need to ask the question this evening, in relationship to our lives, as to whether or not it's worth it. Is it really worth it now? Capital B on the middle of page 38. Here's the testimony of history concerning priorities. Number one, King Saul lost the kingdom because of wrong priorities. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, humility now, when thou wast little, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To comment now, Saul lost the kingdom because of his pride. He thought of himself and his abilities more and more highly as he grew older. So as you read there in Samuel, that sad story about this very fine man, the older he became, the more you realize that he just had to have his own way. What a tragedy. He lost it all. Started out as a very fine, humble fellow, and God could bless him. You see, the picture of his life was something like this, that God ministered to him, chose him in grace, blessed his life, and what happened is that there came a barrier, worldliness, pride, and this barrier came right in here for Saul, and I might as well write it right in here. Saul learned to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He became a very selfish person. When he had such a fine young fellow as David who could help him in his kingdom, and people recognized the worth of David, then he became jealous. It was his pride. When Jonathan, Solomon's boy, really loved David and wanted David to be the king instead of Jonathan being the king, Jonathan knew the will of God and wanted his friend David to be the king, when in the lineage of the king, he would have had that place. It so infuriated Saul that he tried to kill David. What was it? Pride. Pride. All through his life. This ruined him. Started out as a humble man. He lived so that God could bless him. And then ended up being so proud that God couldn't bless him. God couldn't even talk to him. And he died out of the will of God. Well, it ought to speak to us this evening about our own lives. Number two, second illustration, bottom of page 38. King Solomon gained everything by the right priorities. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, that is for wisdom to serve God, and hast not asked for thyself, behold, I have done according to thy words, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. And I have the observation, by being unselfish, Solomon gained everything. What an example that is to us this evening. We see the application of that in Mark 8:34, when the Lord Jesus said, if any man's going to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Solomon didn't think of himself as denying himself. Not at all. He just had the right priority. He realized he had a profound need. He had been made the king over Israel. He confessed to God he needed help. And he didn't have in his mind something for himself. When he had an opportunity to make a choice before God, as God told him he could make a choice, there's only one thing he wanted. He wanted God to be praised. He wanted people to pay attention to the Lord. He wanted to be a good and a righteous king. And God gave him his request. And along with that, everything he could ever have asked for. I want you to know that we have that same opportunity here this evening. And if we will choose, not in a shrewd, scheming way now, but if we will honestly choose to seek only the glory of God and live for that, we'll gain everything. We will. Everything. Top of page 39, third illustration, Ezra was blessed of God through choosing correct priorities. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. For, that's the interesting word, for, in the Hebrew it means because, or this is the reason why. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. By comment, because of Ezra's decision to honor God and his word and could persevere and his perseverance in carrying out that decision, God could put his hand upon him and bless him. So what a beautiful picture. As you read through the book of Ezra, you realize that here was a man that God could put his hand upon. What a telling statement. And the Bible itself states, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him, and this is the reason why Ezra had prepared his heart. Right priorities. The fourth one. Wrong priorities cause the word of God to be choked. He also that receives seed, the Bible, among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. The comment, the choice of wrong priorities, caused this man to neglect and disobey the word of God. Every believer has been caught in this situation to some degree, and this parable comes to us as a serious warning. We need to ask now this evening whether or not we have allowed things to come into our life and we've made them priorities, and it has blocked out the grace of God, God's blessing in our lives, and now we're a believer. Oh yes, we'll get to heaven because that depends upon the work of the Lord Jesus. But as far as being a fruitful and a fulfilled and a happy, successful Christian, no. We have forfeited that. We've given up the best because of something less. We've allowed the wrong priority to come into our life. Some form of pride, some form of worldliness, some way of pointing to ourselves, wanting something for ourselves, some mistaken idea of joy, pleasure, security, and by that we've just given up the best. We're blind. We really are. We're blind. That's what's happened to us. The middle of page 39, capital C. The practical application now regarding priorities. Number one, we're all prone to make two mistakes in the area of the Christian life. First of all, we may have the wrong goal in life. Number one, there's only one biblical goal, and that is, of course, God himself. So let me change the order now a little bit and write it out. So we all realize that we have a goal. And the goal, as we know, described in the Bible, stated in the catechism, is a person. And that is God and his glory. Well, now that's very clear. That we are not to live for ourselves. Now this has many amplifications in the Bible. Our main text this evening fits right into the chart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's having God and his glory as the goal of our life. So there's only one goal. A under that now, on the bottom of page 39. Too often, even though the question and answer of the catechism is known to us, this is not practical and a meaningful reality to us. B, wrong goals have a tendency of slipping into our life and bringing us into bondage. We all suffer under that. Number two, we must be willing to ask the questions. What am I working to achieve? What is important to me in the practical areas of my life? Do I have concrete evidence that I'm living for God and His glory? Now, I don't mean by this to try to develop a form of legalism or asceticism in your life. You know me better than that. I don't believe in legalism at all, and I don't believe in any kind of religious or spiritual asceticism where we just retreat from everything and live our lives meditating in the Bible. Oh, not at all. God's asked us to live in this world, and we're supposed to conquer this world for the Lord Jesus Christ and live in it and be a testimony without being sullied and dirtied by the world and the people among whom we live. So I'm not asking you to retreat back into some kind of a spiritual ivory tower. And I believe it's possible to live with God and His glory as our goal in a very practical way every day, every day. So we have to ask this now of ourselves. Do I really have the right goal? And is it a meaningful goal in my practical daily life? B, at the bottom of the page, we may have the wrong priorities for the achieving of the right goal of God and His glory. One under that, our most important priorities must conform to our inner man and be of a spiritual nature. Our seeking of money, education, pleasure, influence, and advancement must be an expression of biblical faith and love. So now when we talk about priority, and here I'm going to write it right into the chart. Whatever that priority is now has to be a reflection in your life and mine of faith on one hand and love on the other. Now as we think about this, this evening we're going to see that this is a good way to test our priorities. I'm on page 40 now. Number two, on the top of page 40, all believers are vulnerable to exalting priorities into goals. That which is highly secondary, too often sought as though it's primary, and money can be a good example here. There's nothing wrong in having money as a priority as long as it's the expression of our faith and love and we can achieve the goal of living for God and His glory by earning money. Our daily vocation is very important to God. If a person doesn't assume responsibility for himself, the right kind of an obligation for his family in the Bible, he's really condemned for that failure. God expects us to earn our own way in this world. He expects us to work. He expects us to put in a good day of work when we go to the shop. He expects us to be honest about our work and truthful about work. But now it's so very easy for this priority to slip off into the goal instead of utilizing our daily work to earn money for the glory of God and earning money as an expression of our trust in God and our love for God. Now it becomes a main item of life. Now in the kind of a world in which we're living, we're all terribly, terribly vulnerable to that. Notice number two now. It's very important to introduce the issues of decisions of faith and love into our discussion of priorities. This is a good way to test the validity of our priorities, whether or not they reflect our love to God, and we can utilize them as a way whereby we trust God. And be under that, it's clear in the example of Solomon and Ezra that their choice was an expression of both faith and love. Well, this is something now that we need to examine for ourselves. Do we have the right priorities of life? And are these ways whereby we glorify God? Can I test my priorities, how I enjoy myself? Can I test all of that by faith and by love and by the goal? Well, we need to. Number two, the importance of spiritual priorities. We've talked about priorities. Now we come to spiritual priorities. First of all, we have to realize in the passage before us the distracting pressure of wrong priorities. For example, I've taken some of the statements out of the verses we read. The Lord Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. No man can serve two masters. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Now what happens when we take a priority that once was an expression of our faith and of our love, and we exalt it to a goal and start living like that? Now it puts us under bondage. Now we become a kind of an individual where we have a wrong priority. It's not a matter of trusting God any longer, and now it enslaves us, and now we are bound to this in life. It's happened to every one of us here in the auditorium. And we've got to take a good long look at ourselves about that. The observations. These statements of the Lord Jesus are in the context of the basic text of this lesson. Our Savior is not advocating the type of life which would neglect the virtue of responsible provision. He is teaching, however, the priority of the spiritual, and promises that if this is carried out, then we can expect His help in the material. And He said, all these things shall be added unto you. Number two, it's very common for even the Christian to reverse this principle. We often work carefully for the material and recreational areas of life, and if we have any time or energy or money left over, then we become involved in the spiritual. If this is so in our daily life, then we must repent. You see, the chart I had here on the board a moment ago, this is the way it ought to be, and we get that thing all turned around. Now, there's no question but what we're going to have to spend more time in the material area of our life. But once we understand priorities, that doesn't mean that we're living without trust and love in the material area. We ought to be able to go to the shop as a spiritual person and work in the shop as an expression of our love to God, and do it trusting the Lord and being a fruitful person in the shop. That ought to revolutionize how we live. We don't have sacred and secular work, so that you work in a secular job 5 days or 5.5 days out of the week, and then when you teach Sunday school on Sunday morning, you're doing a sacred work. Oh, no. You're a sacred person. And when you work on that so-called secular job, if you're doing it by faith, and if you're doing it by love at the right priority and for the glory of God, that's a sacred work. And God will bless you in that work in a sacred way. And He'll use you to reach out to people. We have a strange notion about our work. This whole matter of vocation in the Bible is a very important one when we put it into the right kind of a chart and then start to live that way. God's pleased with us in all of our expressions of faith and love. So we need to repent now if spirituality in your life and mine is just sort of a hobby. We work on it only when we have time and energy and money. When we've exhausted everything else and we don't have any other, and then we have a little time on our hands, now we work for the spiritual. That's ridiculous. No wonder we're in spiritual trouble. You know, we just can't live that way any longer. We're going to have to think this through and thoroughly repent so that we can have this kind of a priority of life, a priority that reflects our faith and our love, and that will bring glory and honor to God, and God can bless us then and help us. Capital B, the biblical example regarding spiritual choices. Number one, our natural tendency is to choose honor. Moses made a choice of faith contrary to personal honor. Notice my verse. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused, that's his decision of faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you see what I'm talking about now? All of us have high on our list of priorities honor. We want to be accepted and respected, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, as long as that is not too high on our priorities so that it slips into becoming a goal. And evidently, many of us have allowed it to become a goal because of the way we live. We're always seeking to draw attention to ourselves by these little signs that I mentioned. Problem written on the sign. I have a problem. Or self-pity. Or my gift. or my sacrifice. And we hold up the little sign. I hope you understand what we're doing when we do that. One of the most serious and blessed gifts in the Bible is the gift of being able to forget yourself. Because when we don't, well, we're right back here with Saul's problem. This is pride. Look at my problem. See how proud I am. Or look at my gift. Look at my sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, he had some very caustic things to say about people like that. They were going to give their money, so they waited until they got a crowd, blew the trumpet a few times, people gathered around to see what was going to happen, and then they gave their gift. And the Lord Jesus said, you wanted a reward, you wanted people to look at you, and you gave the gift, well, you got the reward. In other words, that's all you got, just the attention of people. No spiritual thing in it all. They just gave away their money. And they got their reward, the attention of people. When we do that, we block out God's blessing. When we're able to forget ourselves, think about him, live for him, do all that we do, working in the shop, in the church, in the home, do it with a sense of forgetfulness, not drawing attention to ourselves, but him. Whatever we do it by faith and love. Then we have the blessing of God. And we have the blessing of God upon our life, and it's more like this. That's the biblical context. Well, here's a good illustration about honor. Page 41, number 2. Top of page 41, our natural tendency is to choose pleasure. Moses made a choice of faith contrary to personal pleasure. The verse reads, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I do not want to imply, so I want to state it. I don't want to imply by this that enjoying ourselves is wrong. Not at all. As long as it's the way that we glorify God and is an act of our faith and love. I think it's right to have times in our life where we just simply enjoy ourselves. God's made us to be like that. But that, if that slips over into the goal of our life, now, we're really in trouble. Moses didn't let it happen that way. Many of us have never realized, but that's the basic goal. We work in the shop so we can have this. That's the goal, our pleasure. And we work for ourselves. We're not working for God, we're working for ourselves. Our own personal pleasure. Now, we've got to repent about that. Third thought. Our natural tendency is to choose wealth, and Moses made a choice of faith contrary to a personal wealth, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, we all have a tendency now to do this, and where our priority of earning money suddenly slips over to becoming the goal, and that's all we're living for, just living for money. And by that, we become spiritually barren. Our natural tendency is to choose security. Moses made a choice of faith contrary to personal security. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Security is the formula of our day. Security. There's no greater security in all of the world than being in this right relationship with God. Number 5. Our natural tendency is to choose a rational explanation of life. And Moses made a choice of faith contrary to personal rationality. Notice the verse. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now maybe I ought to explain what I mean by rational explanation of life. The Passover, as you know, was a ceremony where they would separate a lamb from the flock at a certain day, keep it in a separate pen for a number of days, and then kill it under a certain type of a ceremony and sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost. Say that you would be a non-Christian Gentile living next to this Jew in Egypt, and you watch him all the time, and here you're watching this Jew out of your dining room window, and he goes out there, and he has a flock in the backyard, and so he separates the best that he can find, and he keeps it in a little pen right close to the back door. Well, you keep watching. You wonder what this Jew is up to now. He's, what's behind all of that? You see him come out now. He's got a bowl and a knife and a certain kind of a bush in his hand. So here he kills the lamb, catches some of the blood in the bowl, and he takes that funny bush and he dips it into the bowl, and he goes over to the house and he hits the door 3 times. Now that's very clear, isn't it? Well, for a person who knew that the death angel was going to pass over and any house that did not have the sacrificial blood sprinkled on the door, they would lose the firstborn child. Then it was a rational explanation. But to hear this non-Christian Gentile looking out his dining room window and he has no rational explanation of that whatsoever. We all struggle with that. We want to be accepted in this world. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to just take the Word of God and put it into practice when we have in our family people who can see no sense in that whatsoever. There are many times I've been faced with that. And you have to give up your rationality just to believe God, that God is in it, and do what is right for the glory of God. And it is right. Notice the observation. These verses clearly remind us of the priority of the spiritual. We must utilize this passage of Scripture as a yardstick for our own life. It's not enough to simply follow our natural tendency. So we've talked about two things now so far this evening. We've talked about the importance of priorities. Now, secondarily, we've talked about spiritual priorities. Now, thirdly, I come here in page 41 to the important priorities designated. This is only a sample now. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is first in importance. Now, let me put the diagram back on the board that I had here, first of all. Let's think about this as we go through here. We realize that the number one priority is the Lord Jesus. Notice the verse. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, there's the word, precious. That's valuable, number one. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be ashamed. The observation, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only to be recognized as the goal of our daily life, but also the main priority. In that all that we do, we are to do for his sake, out of love for him, and in deep trust upon him. If we fail here, no amount of careful work in other areas can be a substitute. Now, I've talked with you for many, many hours in these years that we've had the Thursday night Bible class about this. This is the number one goal in our life. This is the number one priority. The reason that God made the universe was for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The reason behind the mystery of the cross and the resurrection, the church, the Bible, the creation of all the angels, the mystery behind our creation, and our existence is that Jesus Christ might be honored and praised and glorified. Now, if that is the one great all-inclusive plan of God that includes every other plan, now, you understand what we have to do in our daily lives. We must choose to live that way. I must now evaluate everything in my life, everything by way of goal and priority as to whether it fits into this biblical pattern. Everything was made for the Lord Jesus, so now I must do everything in my life for his sake. Do it in honor of the Lord Jesus. Live the way he really is, because he's absolute in truth and love and holiness. So choose to live that way. You see what a tragic thing it is when I'm going around pointing to myself all the time instead of pointing to the Lord Jesus? Here I say words and they point to me. I perform actions, they point to me. I give all kinds of signals in life about how important I am, instead of having my whole life just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater task than anybody could ever perform than simply to be a pointer to the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, we're fitting right into the eternal plan of God. He is the goal, and he's the priority. Capital B. People are important in priority. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this you'll all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Top of page 42, please. People must be important to us because they are important to God. We may not use people nor manipulate them for our selfish purposes. To glorify God in our relationship with others, it's necessary to love them and thereby give them the rights and the privileges that belong to them. How easy it is for us to use people. Many individuals have become very successful in life by learning how to be shrewd, how to manipulate people. And we must give that up. We must repent of that. We have to learn not to do it that way, not to treat one another as a thing. People have been given to us so that we can love them, not use them like we would use a shovel or a thing. We've got to love people. We have to learn to cooperate with them in the act of loving them. The third point, the work of the Lord Jesus is important in priority, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your empty life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Observation high on the list of our priorities must be placed the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is not only the provision God has made for our deliverance from sin, it's also the pattern of how we are to live our daily life. Since he made my freedom from sin a possibility through his crucifixion, I must live in that freedom. Since he provided an enablement to live successfully through his resurrection, I must live successfully. The work of Christ must be now very high on the list of my priorities. I must live that way. On the job, in all of the area of my life, when I'm down there at the lake, whatever I'm doing, I need to live now in the context of his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the day of Pentecost. His work is precious, and therefore, it must be in my priorities. I must never choose to live apart from the work of the Lord Jesus. And I do that when I choose to be proud. When I choose to live in sin, I'm saying the crucifixion's not important to me. I may not live that way. Capital D, the person of the believer is important in priority. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Here God, through Isaiah, is talking about every one of us. Observation, from this verse we're reminded that we must give ourselves the respect, care, discipline, love, and responsibility that is in harmony with being precious in the sight of God. There's no place for an attitude of inferiority in the life of the spiritual believer. Many of us fail right here. We don't include ourselves in the priority. Now you're going to have to do that. Treat yourself the way you should. You're going to have to treat yourself by way of time. All of us here today have been very careful about three things, three meals. Now we're going to have as much emphasis upon our spiritual food as we do our physical. All of us have been careful about a few things here in our daily life. We need to put the same kind of emphasis upon ourselves as a spiritual man, the inner man. Capital E, the New Testament virtues are important in priority. Now, abideth, isn't that a beautiful word? What abides in the world? Abideth, faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Observation, all three of these virtues are decisions, not feelings. They are spiritual choices to trust God on the basis of his word. That's what faith is. To love God, give him his rightful place in life. That's what love is. To apply this faith and love into the future. That's what hope is. These virtues must be applied in some way to all of us. So here now, in our priority, we always must work, no matter what we're doing, with faith, hope, and love. Capital F, the will of God is important in priority. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, that is, don't be a selfish person, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the comment now. There are not many areas of life which we could describe as good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is all of this and more. Whatever we do in the daily life must be in harmony with God's will. This also relates to all that is the will of God for us to have, such as love and joy and peace. And we must face ourselves with the question, are we in the will of God? Well, it's a very searching question. These are important priorities that I've mentioned, and there are many more in the Bible. I'm sure you see how this works now, the right priority and the right goal. Let me come to the conclusion. We are to seek first that which the Bible defines as the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must begin, as we've seen, with an honest surrender to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then living our daily life in harmony with His will. When we have taken that important step and practice it daily, then we're promised that our secondary needs will be met. Notice a little poem I've written in here by a fine person, Frances Brooke. She wrote this in 1896. I met Frances Brooke in 1939, a very elderly person, and she died shortly after that. And this is a poem that she wrote about this subject. My goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His, at any cost, dear Lord, and by any road. I may not hurry Him, for naught is gained. God's way is perfect, and His time is best. Nor may I hinder Him and stay His hand, nor settle down halfway to take my rest. No, faith must forward press. The goal is God. And love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by Him, my soul is following hard till God hath fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be ofttimes great, He knoweth how I best shall reach the mark, and the way that leads to Him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say Him nay. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord, my God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. Well, I think Frances Brooke understood my lesson. Wouldn't you say so? Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we ask that You would help us to understand these verses. Have mercy upon us in our false goals and priorities. Search out our heart. Turn Your searchlight upon us. Lift us up, dear Father. Enable us now to make the right decisions in our daily life. We ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His name alone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.